You are my witnesses. Would you say that with me? Okay, so I'm the judge or I'm the attorney. I need someone to take the stand. Do we have any witnesses? We got to have witnesses in order to win the case. So you take the stand and you say, I promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And you test, whoops, I'm tethered. And you testify to the truth. Now that's your testimony, which is what's happened in your life. No one can take that away from you in God. But you are my witnesses. And in Acts it says, you shall go in Judea, Samaria, to the remotest Jerusalem, to the remotest parts of the world, as a witness. And my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he, believe me, there is no God formed and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, for I am God. Even from all eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver me out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? We are doing, as a theme, we've been talking about the Great Commandment, and now we're talking about the Great Commission to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he promises, he says, lo, I am with you always. Every person in this room that believes in Jesus is a witness. And I want to throw out whatever background you had about what witnessing is. It's a witness. Your life is a witness to your children, to your friends. And John Norton, who's a professor at Concordia, and his wife Erica are big-time witnesses. They're going on, they're going to be expert witnesses around the world. They're putting them on the stand. They're leaving in 6 weeks, for a 4-month-plus trip around the world to various nations, some more friendly than others. But they're going there to be witnesses and to encourage young people with them to see the God of the whole earth. And it's a great privilege to, for them to do, this is their second time, but I don't know how many countries John's been to now. I don't know if he counts them, but it's a lot. Both of them have been. And one last thing I just got to say for Erica. Erica had such a desire to go to the mission field because your faith is missional. You have a missionary religion. Did you know that? It's missionary. So we want the faith to do something for us. We're supposed to do something for others. And so Erica was so, had the babies and didn't ever think she'd get to the mission field again. And isn't it crazy how God answered prayers? John wasn't sure he'd be staying at Concordia. And, you know, he loves what he does in English literature. And God entrenched him in there. And then this whole thing that he's doing wasn't even on the books. And I may be wrong, but I don't know of any other university that's doing quite what they're doing by sending students around the world like that. So it's a rare privilege. And many of those students, Simeon and Johanna, know him quite well, and they're working with them at Concordia. So there's this network going on of extending the kingdom of God, seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in and through their lives. So John, come and share.
Thank you, Kevin. Good morning. Let me attach myself here, just in case I need to get beamed up. Well, I'm working with Matthew 28, 16 through 20 for the Great Commission. It goes like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much, even while we were yet your enemies. You sent your only Son, Christ Jesus. We praise you this morning. We praise you always for your deep and violent sacrifice. We thank you that that sacrifice gives us life. We ask that you'd open our ears to the gospel this morning. Let us hear even beyond ourselves in a way that's only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So the Great Commission, this passage has so many different facets, and it was difficult as I began to prepare where to go. There's so many fun things to look at and so many exciting aspects of this passage. But I found myself stopping with the command of Christ, the therefore go. This word go is an interesting word in the Greek, and I think it's been mentioned here before, but I'm going to reiterate the idea behind this word in the Greek. It's not just a one-time event, the go. The Greek word actually comes from the Greek poros, and here's a few of the things I pulled out of my Greek dictionary. The word means am on my way. This is what's meant, am on my way, or to go on their way, to pursue the journey on which one has entered. Or, finally, to continue one's journey, or to go one's way. I've heard it said that therefore go means, therefore as you're going about the life that God has given you, declare the gospel. As you're going in your field of work, or in your occupation, or your vocation, to use a better term, in your vocation, proclaim the gospel. We have to disconnect the Great Commission from mission trips. Can I hear an amen? Now, we have to do the disconnection, right? That doesn't make any sense. Mission trips are awesome. That's a big part of my vocation, is to lead these mission trips. I do that a lot. But that's not the sum total of the Great Commission. If we begin to think that, we miss out on something very important, I think, that Christ is teaching us. One of the reasons I don't like speaking up in front here, I got to be honest with you, is this week as I was going back through this, I feel like I speak enough where I have to dig into my personal life, just enough where it's awkward, you know, for me to, like, every time I come up here, I feel like, oh, new examples, oh, more about how I am struggling and more about how weak I am. I can't even imagine what it's like week in, week out, Pastor Kevin, all my respect. So I put the disclaimer out there, judge not lest ye be judged. This is very personal. I'm coming at you with stuff that's just fresh on my heart, and I'm hoping, as always, and I've mentioned this before, I'm hoping that my sermon causes you to write a sermon. And that's the dialogue that I have with my home group all the time. My home group makes fun of me because often I will flesh out a sermon in home group and then preach on it. And then they'll say, "Hey, you were quoting us in your sermon." And I try to usually, you know, give props to where they're due, if I remember. But this is, again, very personal, and it's coming from a place where I am wrestling. And so I hope that you'll begin to wrestle with me with these concepts, because I think they're good. And one of the things that I'm wrestling with is a book, actually. It's a fantastic book. It's called Friendship at the Margins. I love this book. It's by a guy named Christopher Hertz and Christine Paul, actually, it's dual authors. It's called Friendship at the Margins. It's all about the Great Commission, really. It's about getting out in the community. It's about what it means to live out the Great Commission. And I'm going to work with this text today. But the Great Commission is something we're called to do today, now, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, at the grocery store. And as we'll see from one of Christ's parables, we are called to do the Great Commission wherever God calls us to be. Excuse me. So, with this text, this text by Christopher Hertz and Christine Paul, it's led me to begin wrestling with the Great Commission in this way. The connection between the Great Commission and the parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So this is Great Commission meets great commandment, is I guess what it is, right, in some ways. So here's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to be thinking about this. What do you hear in this parable that speaks to the Great Commission? Ready for this? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw, again, this man half dead, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, that's interesting right there, that we have presumed that took the rest of his day, right? Did you get that? That's a huge investment of time. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So one of the first details in this story I think is fascinating to look closely at is the man was on his way somewhere. Obvious, I know. The man was on his way somewhere, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. Here's a question that popped up when I read that. Do we see the Great Commission as too great to be part of our daily routine? And here's again something very personal. How often have you, have I, been in a hurry to get to a church event or to a ministry event or to some other really important thing and been ignorant of or oblivious to the casualties that end up falling in our wake because we're in such a big hurry to go and do something really important, dare I say, for the kingdom? The Great Commission I am finding and wrestling with is about as much about how we go as it is about where we go. A second detail. When he saw him, the Samaritan, that is, when the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on him. I feel like this is wonderful. This is a wonderful, again, little detail, looking closely at Jesus' story. Jesus is a master storyteller. I am a literature professor, right? And I get this a lot. Do you really think Shakespeare was meaning to write all those things? Yes, I do, actually. Do you really think Melville really was focused on those tattoos on his... Yes, actually, I do. I think he labored over those intensely. Jesus, master storyteller. That's a good song. I like that one. I use that one too. Jesus is a master story. If he's a master storyteller, every detail matters. Every detail. We got to look closely. When he saw him, he took pity on him. This is wonderful. The Samaritan saw the man and then took pity. One of the great things about this community, I've been walking with you nearly 20 years now in this community. It's pretty sweet. What happens in this community is we look, we see, we notice. I feel like people in this community notice a lot of things about me, and it's wonderful. You notice when my children get sick. You notice when, last night, you honored my wife, ladies, in such a powerful way. She was in tears about that. You notice when someone's doing something kind for you. You notice, and you act. That's wonderful about this community. I've noticed that for the last 2 decades. My contention here, what I want to contend, though, is this. That the way we care for each other here, the way we see each other, is the way Christ is calling us to see and to love others as part of the Great Commission. I feel like those two things need to be one and the same. And not necessarily as a corrective, but again, this is what I'm wrestling with. The same way that I care for you, the same way that you care for me and we each other, I feel like that's something about what Christ is saying about what the Great Commission is all about. And this is very, very uncomfortable. Can you see how uncomfortable I am right now? uncomfortable to think about extending that kind of friendship to people who are rude and unkind and who don't get this is how it works, right? They don't understand how it works. They might not send you a thank you card. What? A key phrase in the Great Commission is the following: teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's another big one. Hopefully one of the guys in the circuit here will pick up on this one. I love this one. I wanted to go after this one, but I only bring that up here now because Jesus is telling the disciples to do for others as has been done for them. Right? Jesus modeled true and deep friendship throughout his public ministry. I think that if we forget this very simple yet radical and sacrificial friendship element, we can end up doing more damage as we seek to set up programs and meet supposed needs in the world and in the community around us. If we venture too far off of friendship, sacrificial friendship, and begin to kind of tinker with the world, to tinker around with our communities, I think a community could use a little thing over here. We begin to kind of build stuff without actually engaging in friendship with the community first, I think we could do some serious damage. There's a very sad video I want you to show you here. And this will kind of show you some what I'm talking about, I think, in some ways. Let's watch this together. It's very, very sad.
Literally millions of lives have been changed all throughout the world through One for One programs, with shoes and with glasses. But here at Tim's, we're on the lookout for what's next in the world of One for One.
And what we found is that in rural parts of Africa, there's this one need that most people don't even know about. And we have a solution.
Which is why we're excited to announce today the next chapter in our One for One line. Ready?
Smoothie machines.
It's so simple. You buy one $600 smoothie machine, someone in Africa gets a $600 smoothie machine.
Who doesn't have $600 lying around?
Right off the bat, they may not understand how much they need this product, but, you know, give it a little bit of time, and I think that they're clearly going to see how much use they get out of this every day.
They'll figure it out.
We don't go into a community without knowing exactly what their needs are.
Out of the hundreds of smoothie franchises available, we found that in rural Africa, there are exactly zero.
Just they lit up when they saw this smoothie machine, you know? And I just felt like we brought them something so important that they'll cherish forever.
I'll never forget how this thing started. Tripp and I were on a mission trip over in Africa, and we were on a break during one of the projects we were doing, and I asked the lady, I said, "Hey, where can I get a smoothie?" And she said, I'll never forget it. She said, "What's a smoothie?" And I think we knew at that moment what our calling was.
I dare you to move. I dare you to breathe.
Once we've given them these smoothie machines, all that is left is for us to find a way to give them milk, ice, and fresh fruit.
They can make ice.
Yeah, it's just water. Trust me. And just, most people in Africa have water, right? Right? And we're not stopping here. Pretty soon, Tim's is going to be releasing One for One ab rockers.
One for One iPhone car chargers.
One for One Thomas Kincaid paintings.
And One for One Pittsburgh Pirates season tickets.
So obviously we're very excited about this new opportunity, and we feel like together we could revolutionize Africa one wild berry mango splash at a time.
It's our hope that you join with us and help us make this year the year that we blend out poverty once and for all.
So sad. Always makes me cry. Okay, so that's very silly, obviously, right? My question for you. This is very sad and very silly, right? But I got a question. How does this relate to a great commission devoid of friendship? Let's make this interactive. How does this relate to the great commission that is cut off or severed from friendship? What do you got? What comes to mind? When you know friends, you know their needs.
Totally.
Understand what people need. Okay, good.
Totally missing the point.
What point? Missing the point. Missing
how to love.
How to love. Yeah. What else? I love when they get all choked up about what's a smoothie, right? So they're serving from what place?
Selfish.
A selfish, self-centered. Again, I mean, it's hard to fault people when they want to get out and go to far-off places. I like how he refers to the country they went to in Africa as Africa. That was also a little idiosyncrasy. I thought was hilarious when people talk about, I'm going to go to Africa. Oh, really? That's like much bigger than the United States. Like, where are you going? Like, it's like I'm going to go into the world somewhere. That's great. Didn't even know the country he was in, right? But serving is good, right? And I don't want to put that down. Any kind of service is getting outside yourself, but there is better service, right? There is better service. There are better ways to do things. I believe it's lazy at times and irresponsible to throw our resources at ways, and I just mentioned before the video, of kind of tinkering with the world. We gather up our bake sales at church, we gather up our fundraisers, and we say, we're going to go and make this thing in the community. But if we don't know the community, if we don't know the neighbor, if we don't know the people, put the money back in the pocket and go do the first hard work, right? And here's something that may hit home for you, and this hit home for me a few years back, or several years back when we started changing the way we lived, is how well do you know your actual neighbors? That's difficult, right? Because those people play the music too loud. Those people park their car on their lawn. Now, that's not cool. Don't do that. Don't do that if you do that, by the way. It's not okay. Those people have their garage open all the time. They're always working on their car. They're making noise. Friends parking in front of my driveway. These are key people. These are key part of as you go. What was convicting for me was I feel like, and I love program. I love a good community outreach program. I love this stuff. Let's go. But I feel like what happens in my own life is that I program something and I'm still back here. My program is really innovative. I mean, it's cutting edge. It's so cutting edge that it doesn't relate to anything, anywhere, for anyone, right? That's the programs in my head that I'm creating. Oh, this will make a huge impact. Of course, I don't know anyone involved out there. So I feel like this needs a shift, right? I need to go first myself. I need to go meet people. I need to go and know the person next door before I take cookies. They might be gluten, you know, free or whatever. I'm taking chocolate chip cookies over there. I'm going to curse that person with chocolate chip cookies, right? Don't do it. Don't take chocolate chip cookies to the neighbor you don't know. Go know them first. They could be deathly allergic to the smell of chocolate. People have these allergies now, right? You bring over peanut butter cookies, and they're like, ah! Get that away! We're going to have hives, you know? We have to go first. We have to see the friendship aspect of the Great Commission as a key part. Jesus created the parable of the Good Samaritan to answer a question. Who is my neighbor? The Great Commission, I contend, has a lot to do with loving our neighbor. That might be the understatement of the week, right? The Great Commission has a lot to do with loving our neighbor. Back to this book, Friendship in the Margins, one of the key points that really struck me is the author's emphasis on evangelism as an act of friendship. Evangelism that involves the key attributes of friendship, which are care, love, humility, concern, connection, sharing, it goes on and on. Again, I'll say it again. As one who regularly participates in short-term missions, I'm not saying anything about it. I'm actually a big advocate of door-to-door evangelism. I like door-to-door evangelism. I think it's a good thing. But door-to-door evangelism must still involve an extension of friendship. It must still involve the key attributes of friendship. An example. Years ago, we went to Costa Rica with Kevin and Dudley and Matt and Heather and I think Madison was there too, and my two kids, Erica as well. We went to Costa Rica, San Jose, and met up with a good friend named Jamie Johnson. Jamie Johnson is a friend of our church. one of their things they do on Fridays, Friday nights, midnight. Did we ever actually left at midnight? Crazy. But downtown San Jose at midnight in Costa Rica with Jamie and about a team of about 12 people. And we took coffee and cookies. And they checked ahead of time. They knew no one, they would appreciate the coffee and cookies. And we went down to evangelize to share and give out cookies and coffee to folks that are out at midnight in downtown San Jose. Now, you could probably imagine who that would be, right? Maybe not, living in suburbia, but that is women who are engaged or trapped in prostitution. That is people who are selling drugs and dealing drugs. That is folks who are engaged in the process of trying to enslave others. There are some really violent things going on downtown San Jose at midnight on a Friday night. So we get down there, handing out coffee and cookies and talking to different folks. And Jamie and his team had been down there dozens and dozens of times, and they had built some relationships. And I'll never forget, I was just kind of shadowing him. And I don't speak Spanish very well, but I was following him, and I remember he spotted a young lady that he knew. He had been talking with for weeks and weeks. And he calls her over, and he talks to her, and she was in a group of young ladies who were on the corner, and they were trapped. They were trapped in a horrifying place of prostitution. And he says, let's talk, come over. And so he and Jamie and his wife, Kathy, this young lady now is kind of behind. And I'll never forget one of the statements he says. He says to her, I wrote it down in Spanish, ¿Cuáles son tus sueños? ¿Cuáles son tus sueños? What are your dreams? Well, this is such a beautiful question to ask. I think the reason that struck me is because I didn't expect that from his mouth. I expected, we can help you get back into school. We have money to pay for your school bills. Let's get you off the streets. Let's get you back in. Hey, you can move in with us. Hey, we gotta get you out of this. This is horrifying. You're trapped. Where's the guy who's doing this? We're gonna get this business done now. That would have been from his perspective, right? I'm gonna fix this. I see the problem. I'm gonna fix it right now. I got money. I got resources. I'm an American. I can fix this. What are your dreams? He asks her. This young lady had been caught up in the trap of prostitution as a young teen. She was in her young teens. She must have been 13 or 14 years old. Jamie didn't begin by offering her a job or by offering to pay for her school expenses. It turned out she dreamed of becoming a chef. It was awesome. And she just went on and on, face lit up, about meals that she loved to cook for her family and how one day she'd love to make new meals for people and serve them in a restaurant. And this was her dream, to become a chef. Look, it was beautiful. And so from that point, Jamie said, okay, we can help with this. We have friends. We can help you. Yeah, okay, how? And so for the next several months, they began to walk with her and find ways to pull her out of this situation and get her on a track toward the dream that she wanted for herself, a dream that perhaps God had put in her heart and yet had been pushed down by the slavery of prostitution. I hope to make a distinction in this sermon by what I call cop-out type of excuse for not talking about one's faith. I don't know if you're hearing that or not. I hope not. But I wanted to make sure I threw this out there. Not the, no, bro, I'm just about friendship evangelism. I'm too embarrassed about my faith to share it with anyone. This is not what I'm talking about, right? This is not what friendship at the margins is really talking about, this text. This is not what the Great Commission is about. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be sharing about our faith or sharing our faith from a place of friendship. I'm talking about a more radical calling, I think, is what I feel like God is impressing upon me, about what Christ meant for us to see in the Great Commission. The friendship we see described by Jesus in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Christopher Hertz, in this book, asks this radical question. What does reconciliation look like when you love Jesus and want the best for people who are caught in situations of terrible evil, need, or despair? How would our lives and our ministries be different if our understanding of love emphasized friendship? this kills me because I believe that to make someone your friend is to invite them in to the holy place of friendship, into shared experience and open conversation, into lunches and dinners, into fellowship. This, I believe, is real, deep evangelism. Hertz goes on to write, "Ministry among poor people and vulnerable people reminds us that words are rarely enough. What each of us needs is to know that we are loved by Jesus, beloved of God. Everything else flows from that. In situations of injustice or despair, words alone are particularly insufficient. People need to be loved and valued by others. They need to see what love looks like." Now, disclaimer here, I love sermons. I'm actually giving one right now. I love apologetics. Huge advocate of study. Know what you believe. I suppose what's perhaps why this is hitting me so personally is because I look to those things as foremost, perhaps, as part of the Great Commission, and I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to round out my understanding of the Great Commission to realize that, yes, know what you believe, grow in your faith, listen to great sermons, be a part of a community, but as you think about what evangelism and the Great Commission is, think in terms of friendship language and friendship action. And that's frightening. To make someone your friend. So, the fact is, as we read Scripture in context, the Great Commission is far more than words. The Great Commission is about love, about sacrifice, and the extension of friendship. Let's take another look at the Good Samaritan parable. What possessed the man not only to spend time, but his own money on the care of a stranger? The truth is, he could not have considered that man. The Samaritan could not have considered the man half dead on the road. He could not have considered him a stranger. I'm trying to choose the right words here, right? He could not have considered him a stranger or, as we use in literary worlds, an other. Not of my kind. I wonder how it would have been if it was a Levite and the Levite came around. And he was like, oh, it's a Levite. I got to help this Levite. He's one of my kind. I wonder if that would have been different. I don't know. That may be reading too much into the text. But the Samaritan, that was not his kind. And yet he saw him as a friend, to use my own word. He saw him as a friend. This is a paradigm shift and a language shift. If we approach others as strangers or as projects, which is awful, right? Or with demeaning labels that may seem appropriate, our attitude usually follows our language. This is the power of language and why even racial slurs are serious, right? Racial slurs are serious and can be doing damage on a much broader level. Our language is important. We don't appear to have a problem with racial slurs in the church, but Christians in general, it seems, yours truly guilty at times, can use other kinds of demeaning language about those we are quote-unquote ministering to, and about what appears, or about people that appear as projects and not friendships. The Great Commission is about extending friendship. Friendships that are rooted in respect and integrity. Anytime we make another person our project, something demeaning happens. In this book, Friendship of the Margins, this guy, Chris, talks about how he often will speak in churches and speak to groups, and he says, you know what and it threw me for a loop a while back was some of the folks that I was ministering to showed up at the event. And while he's speaking, he's having to edit himself, right? Because he's talking about them as the poor, the depraved, the despairing, prostitutes. Notice I tried to use different language than that even when I was describing that young lady who was trapped in this prostitution. I found this very, very convicting, even as I think about my own neighbors on our street. I love our neighbors. They're our friends. I would never want them to think that they're some kind of project. They're not. They're people that I love, that I play ping pong with on a regular basis. They're people that I care about. They're people who's when their kids are sick, we know it's a similar kind of a thing, right? They're not projects. Okay, so going back to this guy. So he says, I realized that I lacked integrity because I was basically talking behind their back. I was saying things about them, talking about their poverty, which is a very personal thing. If your friend is dealing with some financial problems, you don't call them, oh, my poor friend. My poor friend Bob, or whatever. You don't say that. This is your friend. You keep that stuff to yourself because this is something that he shared with you, right? And so you go into a slum or you go into a neighborhood where things are depressed. You don't call these people the poor and oppressed. I think that's very disrespectful. And so these guys started changing their language. They started talking about just friends and friends that may live in a difficult place, friends that are struggling through some tough issues, sure. But just to put labels is lazy. And it kind of goes back to our video, right? These people are poor. They need some smoothie machines. They need some TV sets. They need some DVR makers or whatever. They need some. They need what we have. DVR makers. There's a little slip there. Anytime we make another person our project, something demeaning happens. I don't believe that the Great Commission is about setting up evangelistic projects, because I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't see Jesus setting up evangelistic projects or making people his projects. I see Jesus extending friendship in a radical, sacrificial, humble way. And I want to be consistent in my love and respect for all of God's children. We are called to minister to each other here. In the same way we minister to each other here, in the same way we protect each other here, I believe we're called to do the same out there, right? And I'm gesturing, which is also a little convicting as I think about these walls, which, you know what? God be praised if these walls are only and ever cement and not emotional or spiritual or financial or any other kind of status. God be praised if this is only ever a cement wall and that what flows in and out of here is very free and people feel welcome because of the language we use. I think this is a radical paradigm shift. We are called to minister to each other here in the same way we are called to minister to those outside. The us and them language is not only destructive, I think it's often untrue. Again, this is coming from a very personal place, but I feel like the us and them language, I've used that to make myself feel a little better about myself. Oh, man. It's rough out there. You know what, man? It's rough right here. This guy. I got to deal with this guy every day. Pointing at myself, all those who are listening on podcast. Right? I got to deal with myself. That's awful. This guy, depraved, poor, very poverty-stricken in many different ways, probably much more deeply than just financially depraved or financially poor. Right? I got to deal with myself. So again, the us and them language, I got to be really careful. I wrote this, and I feel like this is true. We are all on a journey. We all share a common enemy. We all share a common dilemma. Now, those of us who have faith in Christ, the problem, the separation between us and God is no more. Christ be praised. But we still, as Paul says, we still have this old man, this old woman that props up. You know who else is dealing with that? Everyone else is also dealing with that in a much more radical way. But you and I, we can relate with that because we struggle with sin. We struggle with that old man, that old woman still. And what's despicable in the church at times, and I use that in the general terms in my own self, is that we pretend that we're not struggling anymore with sin. Oh, man, I remember when I was in your situation, lost and depraved. Woo! Man, I got a church now. Everything's fixed. It's awesome. Watch me. I'm so good now. It's terrible, right? And we just try to shine ourselves up. Got to get that hair down just right. Make sure no one knows we're fighting. I told this story years ago, but Eric and I, when we first were married, we had our friends, the Howertons, actually came over. They're great friends. They came over to our house. We were doing a Bible study, and they walk in the door. I think Eric and I were like, now we're 6 months maybe married. They walk in the door. Man, we just had the craziest fight on the way here. And this is my inside reaction. We don't fight. As far as you know. And if we did, we're not telling anybody. Right? Because we're Christians. We have a Christian marriage. Perfect. love each other. Really unselfish. Like Christ loved the church, I love my wife. Lay down my life. That's awful. You know, that's really funny, but that's really sad too. Because we do this, and somehow in the church, and I'm not speaking about just our church, the church in general, somehow we've bought into this lie of you gotta be perfect, man. Or if you're not perfect, you're blowing your witness. Dare I say, and Paul says it, and you know who says it actually more radically is Luther, actually. Luther says when he's talking to one of his disciples, he says, will you stop with the perfectionism? Stop with this. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing anybody any good. You're not even living the gospel anymore. Go and sin boldly. Now, problem is people have taken that out of context, right? They say, oh, Luther is all about just living it up, right? Drinking. It's not. It's not what he was talking about. He was saying, sin boldly. Let others see you fail. Let them see. Let them in. Please let them in. In a sense, I believe Luther was talking about what I'm talking about here, the kind of evangelism that says, you're my friend. I got to share with you some stuff I'm struggling with. And we let people inside. We break down the veneer that's just polished and gross. It's grotesque. And nobody's buying it, right? Let me in. Let you in. Nobody's buying it. They look at us and they say, those hypocritical Christians pretend they're perfect. Awful. We're guilty and oftentimes of this, right? We want to blow our witness. No. Go and blow your witness. Because you need to be honest with people. You need to be friends. They need to see the junk in your life. And they need to see how you deal with it before Christ. They need to see you apologize to your wife or your husband. They need to see you get down on your knees before your kids and say, I am so sorry. I was wrong. They need to see that. They need to see you say, you know what? I cheated at work. And I feel terrible about it. And I got caught. And this is what I'm doing about it. I'm going before the Lord with it. I'm taking it before God. Because he says we need to bring all our stuff to him. And he will make us new. Someone who's not of the faith sees that. They're going to ask some questions for you. Like, what? What are you doing on your knees? Why are you praying? What is this about? What is this about becoming new? Because I sure would like some new in my life. I want some of that. We're all on a journey. We all share a common enemy, but we also share a common Father and Creator who loves us and whose relentless love and grace are being poured out daily. This is our Father. This is our Father who is pouring out himself daily for your neighbors and mine, for your friends at work. He's pouring himself out for them. He's extending his friendship to them in the middle of their depravity. Let's not be standing in the sidelines saying, oh man, you're really going south now. Let's get down in there. As we extend friendship. Two final questions. How would our ministry to those at work in our neighborhoods and around the world change if we approached the task of evangelism, the Great Commission, from a place of radical sacrificial friendship? How would our view of national politics even, or of foreign policy change if the radical sacrificial extension of friendship was our driving ambition? And this friendship, as it changes our language. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Spirit, who does not leave us with radical commands or radical laws, does not leave us alone in that to pull up our bootstraps and try a little harder. We thank you that you tell us what brings life, and you give us the Spirit to empower us and to lead us and to guide us. Please give us strength to extend friendship to others as you extended your life-saving, life-giving friendship to us on the cross. Amen.